Just doing a little bit of review on Joseph. We left off last time pointing out that, understanding, I think, as well. Not only is this a large family, but I'm not sure it would have any rivals anywhere in history in terms of how dysfunctional it was. But this was Joseph's family from a natural standpoint. And we'd gotten to the point, I believe, where over in chapter 37 of Genesis, where Joseph was out tending the flocks there in the first part of the chapter. He was 17 years old now, so this was like 9 to 11 years after chapter 35, 9 to 11 years later. And he brought an evil report back from his brothers on the field, and these were the actually his half-brothers before the two brothers, or two sons of Zilpah and the two sons of Bilhah, that he brought the report back about. And getting into the thought tonight, remember Leah's name means weary. And her six sons here, these six sons represent the fruit of the flesh. And remember that back in, I don't know if I have it here, back in chapter 25, if somebody will go back there for a moment. Remember that it was said that Jacob was a plain man in contrast to Esau. That word plain is number 8535, if you want to look it up in the Strong's Hebrew Dictionary. And it means moral, pious, or upright. And the picture immediately came to me of Mr. Goody Two-Shoes. And one other commentator said that the word does imply somebody who is concerned with being overly righteous. Now, obviously, we like to think of Jacob as a schemer, though. And yet, you have to stop and realize that there's no contradiction here, because whatever Jacob schemed and tried to bring to pass, the Lord had to be in it, or he never would have gotten away with it. So the Lord, even though Jacob might have had a scheming mind or personality, the Lord was over it anyway. It didn't matter. Okay, so it also says, if somebody's there in chapter 25, read verse 27 for us.
And the boys grew, and Esau was a cunning hunter, and a man of the field, and Jacob was a plain man, dwelling in tents.
Okay, then let's have somebody go to Matthew 5, and someone else to Acts 28. Now, if you think about at least the six sons of Leah's, remember again, they represent the fruit of the flesh. And think about them in relation to their father Jacob, who incidentally will very shortly here, we will have to start with, actually in verse 3 of chapter 37, to be politically correct, we need to start referring to him as Israel, because the scriptures call him Israel at this point. But anyway, we know who we're talking about, whether it's Jacob or Israel. So he was a plain man, and it says dwelling in tents. In other words, he was a homebody. He wasn't somebody who had to go out and didn't get a lot of joy in traveling, exploring, anything like that. He was a kind of a stick-at-home guy. So when you think of this, that he was plain and a homebody, I don't think it's unreasonable to, if we might use a little bit of just inspired imagination, it wouldn't surprise me if his sons thought much more of their uncles, that is Laban's sons, if you remember whom they grew up with, as well as their uncle Esau. Esau was the cunning hunter, the man who knew his way around the things of the world. Okay? In other words, Esau was the guy that would take, the uncle that would take you out fishing. Okay, take you hunting. You know, show you how to survive in the wilderness, that sort of thing. So, and by contrast, here you have Esau. He liked to stay at home and play the flute and basically hang around camp. Duh, boring. You know, okay. Maybe his mommy even taught him how to cook a little bit. Who knows? But anyway, so was there a lot of, outside of what was the minimum required, if you will, by the custom of the day and, you know, so forth, was there a lot of respect and interest in Jacob from his sons because of the type of man he was compared to his brother-in-laws and things like that? It's interesting to contemplate. Then the sons of Zilpah and Bilhah, these four down here, they, and you have to remember that these two women were handmaids. Even though they were concubines or wives, they were still in bondage. Okay, they were still doing what they did against their will. These sons picture the offspring of the dual bondage of legality. And there's a dual bondage to legality. The first bondage of legality is self-righteousness. And in we have the Pharisees that picture that in the New Testament. Whoever's in Matthew 5, verse 20.
For I say unto you, except your righteousness shall exceed the righteousness of the scribes and the Pharisees, ye shall in no case enter into the kingdom of heaven.
And then in chapter 9, Hagen, verse 11.
And when the Pharisees saw it, they said unto his disciples, why eateth your master with publicans and sinners?
And then in chapter 12, verse 2.
When the Pharisees saw it, they said unto him, behold, thy disciples do that which is not lawful to do upon the Sabbath day.
Okay. And you're probably familiar with many other statements that the Lord made about the Pharisees. Okay. They were whited tombs, for instance. They went around telling people what they should be doing, but yet they wouldn't touch it themselves. That sort of thing. So self-righteousness was the first bond, if you will, of legality, the first restraint. The second restraint of legality is unbelief. And that's pictured by the Sadducees. Whoever's in Acts 23, read verse 8 for us.
23:8. Okay, for the Sadducees say that there is no resurrection, neither angel nor spirit, but the Pharisees confess both.
Okay. Now think about that statement for a moment. Here you have this group of men who were, at least by themselves, were somewhat elevated among the people of Israel, regarded, and yet they didn't believe in angels or spirits or a resurrection. Mm-hmm. These were Jews. So all those stories and people in the Old Testament were just stories to them. Okay? And yet, if you've read through the book of Acts, when we talk about the Sanhedrin of Paul's day, the chief priest and most of the Sanhedrin were Sadducees. The Pharisees were part of it, but the vast majority of them were Sadducees, unbelievers in anything of having to do with God or resurrection or anything like that. Okay? Maybe that helps explain why they were. Anyway, it was these two groups of boys, the two sons of Bilhah and the two sons of Zilpah, that Jacob sent Joseph to check up on while they were out herding sheep. And of course, Joseph came back with this evil report. And you kind of wonder, what was the evil report about? Well, what could the boys really have been doing? I mean, probably several things. But my suspicion is that, again, because they didn't think that highly of their dad compared to their uncles and cousins, they were probably making fun of him. Okay? And Joseph obviously didn't think that was right, because he was their father. But regardless of the reason, he brought back this evil report. So,
these whatever they were doing from the tribe of Dan, they didn't get to get into the heaven. Right? The tribe of Dan?
Didn't get into Canaan?
Into heaven.
Into heaven.
Yeah, aren't they the tribe that was...
Well, I think in Revelation they're not mentioned as one of the 12 tribes.
Yeah, that's the problem.
Because you'll remember that Joseph had two sons, okay? And one of those sons took the place of Dan. So there were still 12.
Right.
But one of Joseph's sons took the place of Dan.
Yeah.
That's why they're not mentioned.
Yeah.
Yeah.
It must have been pretty bad.
Well, yes, if we go back a few verses, remember what Reuben did? He was the oldest. Did he have any responsibility to kind of set an example for the rest of the boys? Yeah. Wasn't doing too good at it, was he, Carolyn? Anyway, of course, Judah didn't do much better, but never mind. So, they hated Joseph then for at least two reasons. He was the firstborn of the two free women. But one of those free women, to add fuel to the fire, one of those free women was also Jacob's favorite. And he made no secret of that. So Joseph, in his brother's eyes, had two strikes against him. You know, his mom wasn't a bondmaid, and she was also the favorite. Okay? Well, on top of that, they also had the fact that we'll get into here in a minute, that Joseph was a tattletale. Can you imagine a 17 or 18-year-old tattletale? I mean, at that age, don't they know better? Anyway, let's have somebody go to Galatians 4 and someone to Psalm 69. And whoever gets to Galatians 4, read verses 21 through 29.
Tell me, ye that desire to be under the law, do ye not hear the law? For it is written that Abraham had two sons, the one by a bondmaid and the other by a free woman. But he who was of the bondwoman was born after the flesh, but he of the free woman was by promise. Which things are an allegory? For these are the two covenants. The one from the Mount Sinai, which gendereth to bondage, which is Agar. For this Agar is Mount Sinai, Moravia, and answereth to Jerusalem, which now is and is in bondage with her children. But Jerusalem, which is above, is free, which is the mother of us all. For it is written, Rejoice, thou barren, thou bearest not. Break forth and cry, that thou travailest not. For the desolate have many more children than she which hath been desolate. Now we, brethren, as Isaac was, are the children of God.
Okay. Psalm 69, whoever's there, verse 9.
For the will of thine house hath taken the food up, and the purpose.
Okay. Now, in contrast to why they hated Joseph, set over against that, is the fact that Joseph, as we're going to find, was also his father's favorite.
Yeah.
Okay? Guess what? The firstborn of the favorite wife. Okay? Joseph loved Rachel from the moment he saw her. Okay? This one got in the way. But Rachel was the favorite, hands down. And look in the order of things. Look how long Jacob waited for a son from his favorite. And look what he had to go through, the 10 before that. Again, actually, 11 with Dinah, but I don't think Dinah was such a bad girl. So you can see why Joseph was Jacob's favorite. Now, Joseph's brother's hatred for him was exceptional. The word hated there is number 8130 in the Strong's Hebrew. It means to utterly hate, to loathe, to have revulsion for, to regard as a foe or an enemy, to be hostile towards, or one who radiates hatred. That doesn't sound like a very nice person to me. Does it? But this was their attitude towards the favorite. Okay? Let's have somebody go to Psalm 139, someone to John 15, someone to Proverbs 8, and someone to Job, Malachi 1. It's not Malachi 3, but it's Malachi 1. Trying to get you close, buddy. And whoever gets to Psalm 139, verses 19 through 22.
Surely thou wilt slay the wicked, O God. Depart from me, therefore, ye beloved men. For they speak against thee wickedly, and thine enemies take thy name in vain. Do not I hate them, O Lord, that hate thee? And am not I grieved with those that rise up against thee? I hate them with perfect hatred. I count them my enemies. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts, and see if there be any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting.
Okay. David hated God's enemies with a perfect hatred. It's the same word. Okay. So there is a, I guess you could say, a good side to this word in the proper application. Also, Carolyn, in Psalm 35.
Mm-hmm.
Okay. you let us know when you get there.
It's
35. 35.
Thank you.
Verse
19.
Okay, that same word, hatred, an extreme hatred. It goes so, way beyond dislike.
This is saying that it's okay for one to hate the enemies of God?
Well,
that's spiritual wickedness, power in high places, yeah, you can, principalities. You pray for them, but I don't think you really love them. To Jesus. Love thy
enemies. Ye have heard it said, to love thy neighbor and hate thine enemies. But I say unto you, love thine enemies. Now, I don't want anybody in here buddying up with Satan, okay? We do hate Satan. There's no truce or anything there, okay? James?
I can see an enemy. I can understand an enemy, but an enemy of God? I don't know if I can like them. I'm telling you the truth.
You don't have to
be.
Well, no. Let's be plain about it. If you encounter somebody who is obviously a child of the devil, and the Lord makes that clear to you, that's your enemy.
That's right.
I mean, there's no two ways about it. But we don't want to put the emphasis on that any more than, like, as our pastor has said, we want to give time to the enemy. We don't want to waste our thought time on the enemy. We're about love.
Right.
Okay.
So I wouldn't waste my time being around them.
No.
Okay.
No.
I got that.
You can't. They have. They are those that have blasphemed the Holy Ghost. They can't be saved anyway.
Right.
So, yeah, they have made it very clear. They have to use a phrase. They have sealed their fate. Okay. James.
Yes. This is on my heart. I was just thinking, what you were bringing out about the deer and the flesh, about the handmaidens, and they are together to me. And what I'm thinking, and how you reference those scriptures with the Pharisees and the scribes, and I've been thinking, you know, Jesus said, you have heard.
Mm-hmm.
You have heard. And I'm saying, I'm thinking like this. It's just amazing how it's being brought out that I'm receiving it. And I think about Jesus. He had a brother named James and some sisters. And I know Joseph is the type of Christ. And they actually said he was crazy. He was mentally ill. They said that he was beside himself, a whole lot of things. And these were his DNA. Relation.
Mm-hmm.
And you know, I was just thinking about it, and not trying to begin on me. But Jesus said, they asked him, what do you say? You know, these are teachers of the law, and they were right. But Jesus, you know, like he would say, what I say, he that is without sin, judge ye not. And what he said about love and all that, he said, but what I said is he that is angry with his brother has sinned and murdered. And if you just look at a woman with the wrong desire, you've committed. And it's just something about my question is this guy. Is it like, you know, I know we blind women and all that, the nation collectively. But is it that individuals, they just can't see it. They don't understand. I mean, what they're saying is according to God's word. But then they ask the teacher, the master, they say, Master, what do you say?
Well, there's plenty of testimony. I think our pastor went over it last Wednesday night.
Mm-hmm.
There in Romans, or maybe we haven't gotten to it yet, but Paul talks about the elect of Israel. He says, he's going to say that the elect found and received the salvation of God, but the rest were blinded.
Okay.
And if you go into Corinthians, Paul talks about a veil being over their eyes, even unto this day.
Okay.
All right? So, yes, to answer your question, the heart that refuses to see is blind. And God even, somewhere in the Old Testament, there's a scripture to the effect of seeing they shall not see, and hearing they shall not hear. Okay? So, in essence, you can have someone sitting in this room with us, and if they are not open to it, none of what we're saying or rejoicing in has any, it doesn't have any effect on them.
Yeah.
Okay?
Okay.
So, all right, now, John 15, whoever's there, verse 25. This is where the psalm is quoted.
But this comes to pass, that the word might be fulfilled, that is written in their law. They hate me without cause.
Okay. Now, that's from John. So let's pause here a second. And thinking about the definition or the explanation of this word hatred, just how severe of a hatred it is. This was the same hatred that the people of Jesus' day had for him. Remember, it says the Pharisees went about to kill him. They wanted him dead. The problem was they had to be very careful about it because they didn't want to create an uproar and have it backfire on them. But they wanted him dead. They hated him. They just, give me the first opportunity. And it even says they watched him to see if they could catch him saying something amiss. See if he would trip up. They were just just couldn't wait to get their hands on him. That's the hatred.
I don't think they ever really could. It took the Passover week with everything bubbling up in that environment to cause what had happened. But I don't believe that they ever found anything.
How could they have?
Well, they hung him. I mean, they hanged him. I mean, they...
You know, they strung him up.
Yeah.
But that wasn't because he said anything amiss.
Right.
Yeah, isn't that amazing? As a matter of fact, who was it this morning? Was it David or you, Ty? Talking about Peter's first sermon. What did Peter say specifically there in Acts chapter 2? And we're kind of getting off on a branch here, but we'll just look at this real quick and move on. In Acts chapter 2, speaking to Israel, starting in verse 22, "Ye men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man approved of God among you by miracles and wonders and signs, which God did by him in the midst of you, as you yourselves also know. Him being delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God." That's the key to it. Nothing happened that was outside of God's second by second detailed plan. It had to fulfill the scriptures.
Amen.
Okay? So, but anyway, Proverbs 8, whoever's there, Verse 36.
"But he that sinneth against me wrongeth his own soul. All they that hate me love death."
Ooh, I've always liked that statement. All them that hate me love death. Okay? Now, I read a statement one time from some radical Muslims. The guy, kind of the Al-Qaeda types. And they were basically trying to ridicule Western American Christians. Okay, they said, "You people are afraid of death." He said, "We love death. We embrace death." And I thought, yeah, that's because you hate God. Okay, but it's the same word, hatred. Okay, all that hate me, all that despise me, all that loathe me, love death. Okay. God's attitude towards Esau and his descendants, which we read about, or you could read about here in chapter 36. We mentioned that last week. If you want to read something that will not only bore you to tears, but kind of just turn you off, read chapter 36. God's attitude towards them is found in Malachi 1:3. Joe?
"And I hated Esau and laid his mountains and his heritage waste for the dragons of the wilderness."
Okay, same word, hate. God despises, he loathes Esau. What does Esau picture? The profane. Remember, it says Esau was a profane man. You know what profane means? Somebody who curses God, who wants nothing. Don't mention God to me. That's a profane person. And God says, I despise them. I loathe that kind of person. Okay? All right, same word. Now, so this hatred that Joseph's brothers had for him, in verse 37, or chapter 37, let's start, pick up in verse 2. "These are the generations of Jacob. Joseph, being 17 years old, was feeding the flock with his brethren, and the lad was with the sons of Bilhah and with the sons of Zilpah, his father's wives. And Joseph brought unto his father their evil report. Now Israel loved Joseph more than all his children, because he was the son of his old age, and he made him a coat of many colors. And when his brethren saw that their father loved him more than all his brethren, they hated him and could not speak peaceably to him. So Jacob didn't help things any by making it very clear that Joseph was the favorite. Okay? I think Jacob could have benefited from some modern parenting classes. And you see it today. I mean, you'll see families where to their error and their hurt, parents will make it very clear that one child is special, and it inevitably causes problems. All right? And that's not a godly or a spiritual thing to do. Yes, ma'am. Oh, absolutely. Matter of fact, I think it talks about envy. Okay?
I can speak to this being a not even adopted, but around many kids.
Mm-hmm.
Because Joseph was a tattletale because they wore him out. And he probably had already, by the time he was 17, tried every other thing to win favor with his other brothers and his one sister. But they kept hating and hating and hating him. So his only way was to go to his dad or his mom and say, hey, these guys are doing this. So that's why.
Sure. Well, and keep in mind, here's Rachel's firstborn. How long do you think it took for Jacob to make it known that Joseph was the special one? Pretty much out of the crib. Okay? Oh, my dearly beloved wife of all four of you finally had a son. You know? So, yeah, by this time, Joseph probably had about 17 years worth of envy against him. Okay? All right. Then we go on, and it says in verse 5, and Joseph dreamed a dream, and he told his brethren, and they hated him yet the more. No surprise there. I think that kid could have used a little bit of education too, but never mind. Now, let's have somebody go to Numbers 11, someone to Job 33, someone to Psalm 89. And in the scriptures, there are over 24 instances of the Lord speaking to people in or through their dreams. For instance, you have Job. You have Abimelech. Back in Isaac's day, was that Isaac and Abimelech? I think so.
Yeah.
Abimelech, Jacob here, Jacob's brother-in-law Laban, Joseph at least twice, Pharaoh's butcher and baker, Pharaoh himself twice. Remember the Midianite soldier in Gideon's day? Dreamed a dream about a loaf of bread rolling down a hill? What did he have for dinner? Samuel. Dreams. Solomon. Nebuchadnezzar. Daniel. Joseph, the husband of Mary. 4 times the Lord came to him in dreams. How about the wise men, the magi? God told them in a dream to go back home another direction. You remember Pilate's wife? Have nothing to do with this righteous man, for I've been troubled by many things about him in a dream. How about a guy named D.E. Hill, who dreamed about a city called Denver? And a congregation that was hungry for the truth. He spoke to him in a dream and told him what was going to happen, what was going to come to pass. And I'm sure glad he did.
Yeah.
Now, nearly all of these instances were of a prophetic nature. In other words, they were a revelation or revelations of things to come, if you go back and look at these dreams. And the Lord himself validated this method, if you will, of communicating his will to people and all of these occurrences. And as you go to look at some of these instances, let me just clue you in ahead of time. There are three or four words in the Old Testament. One word that gets translated visions. And it's talking about something that you see while you're awake and conscious. Okay, even in the New Testament, like Peter with Cornelius. There's another word that means specifically a dream while you're asleep. Okay? There's a third word that can mean either one. So when you start looking through all these people in their dreams, for instance, Samuel. On the surface, it says the Lord came and spoke to Samuel. And the implication is it's while he was awake laying in bed. Okay? But that word can also be translated dream. So just be aware. Anyway, I want to look at how the Lord validated this idea of speaking his will to people in dreams. Whoever's in Numbers 12, verse 6.
And he said, "Hear now my words. If there be a prophet among you, I, the Lord, will make myself known unto him in a vision, and will speak unto him in a dream."
Okay. Job 33, whoever's there, verses 14 through 17.
For God speaketh once, yea, twice, yet man perceiveth it not. In a dream, in a vision of the night, when deep sleep falls upon men, and slumberings upon the bed, when he openeth the ears of men, he sealeth their instruction, that he may withdraw man from his purpose and hide pride from men.
Okay. And then if somebody's in Psalm 89, let's turn over there for a moment because there's something significant we want to see in that. Psalm 89, whoever's there, read verses 19 through 37, if you would, for us.
Then thou spakest in vision to thy Holy One, and saidst, I have laid help upon one that is mighty. I have exalted one chosen out of the people. I have found David, my servant. With my holy oil have I anointed him. With him my hand shall be established, my arm also shall strengthen him. The enemy shall not exact upon him, nor the son of wickedness afflict him. And I will beat down his foes before his face, and plague them that hate him. That my faithfulness and my mercy shall be with him, and in my name shall his horn be exalted. I will set his hand also in the sea, and his right hand in the rivers. He shall cry unto me, Thou art my Father, my God, and the rock of my salvation. Also I will make him my firstborn, higher than the kings of the earth. My mercy will I keep for him forevermore, and my covenant shall stand fast with him. His seed also will I make to endure forever, and his throne as the days of heaven. If his children forsake my law and walk not in my judgments, if they break my statutes and keep not my commandments, then will I visit their transgression with a rod and their iniquity with stripes. Nevertheless, my loving kindness will I not utterly take from him, nor suffer my faithfulness to fail. My covenant will I not break, nor alter the thing that is gone out of my lips.
Okay. So, here again, he says, in a vision, thy Holy One. Right? That vision there is a dream. And going back for a moment to Samuel, thinking about Samuel, I'm trying to see how I connected these two. All Ah, there. I'm sorry. I should have had you read further back. Notice verse 18. The Lord is our defense, and the Holy One of Israel is our King. And that Holy One there, no, that's still not right. Let's see, where did I get that? Okay, anyway, I'll have to look it up here. Somehow my notes got convoluted on me. But there is a reference to a Holy One. It's not this one that we just read in Psalm 89. But the phrase Holy One there actually refers to Samuel himself. And I got to looking at that phrase, Holy One, and it's number 2623 in the Strong's Hebrew, and one dictionary had a very interesting discussion about it. And it says, number 2623, it says an adjective meaning kind, benevolent, merciful, or pious. The word carries the essential idea of the faithful kindness and piety that springs from mercy. It is used of the Lord twice. Once to convey his holiness in the sense that his works are beyond reproach, and that's in Psalm 145:17, and once to declare his tender mercy, that's in Jeremiah 3 and verse 12. And this is the part that kind of got to me when I started reading it. Other occurrences of this word usually refer to those who reflect the character of God in their actions or personality. The word denotes those who share a personal relationship with the Lord, the state of one who fully trusts God, and those who manifest the goodness or mercy of God in their conduct. More importantly, though, it signifies the nature of those who are specifically set apart by God to be the examples and mediators of his goodness and fidelity. And I thought, Lord, if there's nothing else to describe me, I hope that that word can be applied to me.
Amen.
To be an example of his faithfulness, his gentleness, his tender mercy. I thought that was very...
What verse was that in Jeremiah?
I'm sorry?
What verse was that in Jeremiah?
Jeremiah, 3:12.
Okay.
Uh-huh. But I'll have to find that again. But there was a definite reference to Samuel being this one of these holy ones, and that's the word that's used there. It describes somebody who exhibits the characteristics, the nature of the Lord. Let's have somebody go to Proverbs 29, someone to Jeremiah 23, someone to Daniel 1, someone else to Habakkuk 2, and someone to Joel 2:28. Whoever gets to Proverbs 29, verse 18.
Where there is no vision, the people perish, but he that keepeth the law, happy is he.
Okay, where there is no vision. And this is an occurrence of that word that can mean either dream or vision. All right, so where there is no dream, the people perish. Has the Lord given you a dream of what he wants you to be?
Amen.
To him? Okay. Jeremiah 23, whoever's there, verse 28.
The prophet that hath a dream, let him tell a dream. And he that hath my word, let him speak my word faithfully. What is the cleft to the wheat? What is the chaff? What is the chaff to the wheat, saith the Lord?
Okay, so if a prophet has a dream, let him speak it.
Mm-hmm.
All right. Daniel 1, whoever's there, verse 17.
Ask me
gave them knowledge and skill in all learning and wisdom. And Daniel had understanding in all visions and dreams.
Okay. Daniel had understanding in dreams. Why would the Lord give him that ability if he wasn't going to communicate to him in dreams? All right. Habakkuk 2, whoever's there, verse 3.
For the vision is yet for an appointed time, but at the end it shall speak and not lie. Though it tarry, wait for it, because it will surely come. It will not tarry. Amen.
And here again is this word that can mean vision or dream. Okay, so if the dream tarries, wait for it, which is exactly what Joseph did. Joel 2, whoever's there, verse 28.
And it shall come to pass afterwards that I will pour out my spirit upon all flesh, and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, and your old men shall dream dreams, your young men shall see visions.
Ah, your old men shall dream dreams. Okay. All right, so communicating his will through dreams is something very valid that the Lord has done throughout the scriptures.
Didn't Margaret have a dream?
Who?
Mary's. Was it her cousin that had John the Baptist?
Elizabeth.
I don't remember off the top of my head her having a dream.
Maybe not.
But Mary's husband Joseph made up for it. He had four. He was a little slow on the uptake. The Lord had to, you know, kind of guide him every step of the way. So. All right. Let's have somebody go to, I guess we're going to be here in chapter 37. We'll look at some verses here. Now, while Joseph's dreams were outrageously audacious. I don't think there's any arguing that. Especially to older folks and a family from a teenager. Okay? And I'm sure everybody here knows the content of his two dreams. Nevertheless, they were as valid and as true as the Lord himself. All right? However wild they might have seemed to his family, they were valid. All right? They were true. And Joseph was proper, right, and wise to cling to them in the face of all the ridicule, slander, and opposition. Now, he may not have been real wise telling them to everybody, but the Lord had to have had his hand in that too. But Joseph was very right and wise to cling to those dreams. All right? Those dreams did not come to pass for about another 18 to 22 years, but that did not lessen their force or truth to him and for him.
Amen.
Imagine that, having dreams that everybody either went, stupid kid, or laughed, or just turned and walked away and said, what a joke. Imagine having that response. That probably put the kibosh on him telling anybody else about him from there forward. But it took roughly another two decades before the Lord brought those dreams to pass. So, okay, moving on. Let me get back to chapter 37 here.
Scott, didn't he have a dream when he was in prison?
Don't remember that. He interpreted some dreams.
Maybe that a little bit.
Didn't do the, I don't remember which, whether it was the butcher or the baker, it didn't do much good for, but. Anyway, getting back to chapter 37 here in Genesis. When he told the dreams to his brethren and his father, it says in verse 10, his father rebuked him and said unto him, what is this dream that thou hast dreamed? Shall I and thy mother and thy brethren indeed come to bow down ourselves to thee, to the earth?
Yeah, kind of.
Don't tell Jacob. He's not ready for it yet. So Jacob or Israel rebuked Joseph, and that word means to chide or reprove. It's a form of sharp criticism of one to another. But here's what's interesting. If you go on to verse 11, and his brethren envied him, but his father observed the saying. That word observed means, it's number 8104 if you want to look it up. It means to pay attention to watch over, to retain or observe something for a purpose. So Jacob thought, you know, this kid causes more trouble, but there's something about this. And I put in my notes, maybe Jacob did that, or maybe the Lord inspired Jacob to do that because Jacob thought back about his own experiences. Remember, he had dreams too. And those dreams came to pass. So after criticizing his son, saying, you know, keep your mouth shut, kid. You're causing problems. Maybe then he thought, the Lord said, wait a minute, Jacob, you've had dreams too. Okay? All right. We are out of time for tonight. I hope it's been a blessing to you, and I will figure out that thing about Samuel because it was very interesting. But hope it was a blessing to you.